So who do you belong to? A lot of different opinions there, all over the map. Answering the question of who we belong to is absolutely essential to a lot of different areas of our life. If I'm able to answer who I belong to, then that answers my origin and my purpose. How many people struggle with understanding their purpose in life? How many people grow up and they don't know who their parents were? Maybe they're adopted. You know those people, they struggle a little bit with where did they come from? Where are they going? So knowing who we belong to helps us with our origin and our purpose. Knowing who we belong to also helps us with our identity and defining ourselves. Who you associate yourself with. Have you ever heard birds of a feather flock together? Those who walk with the wise will be wise. A bunch of dopes are a bunch of dopes. So who we belong to, who we identify ourselves with, gives us definition. Also, if we know who we belong to, we're more at ease submitting to that situation, submitting to those people, and seeking direction from those that we belong to. Knowing who we belong to enables loyalty. It enables us to be faithful. It strengthens those bonds. Knowing who we belong to is a source of security for us. It gives us confidence to know that we have someone. Just as we think about Donnie today, you know, losing someone who has that mother role in your life, that advocate, that steals a bit of confidence from your life, doesn't it? Knowing who you belong to can solve that. Knowing who you belong to helps you in the area of accountability and boundaries, and we all need those things. It also helps us to cooperate and gives us a place to invest ourselves confidently. So often, who we belong to is not initially a choice. Like, for instance, you didn't get to choose to belong to your parents, did you? No one asked you. You did not choose your name, which identifies you. Your first name, your middle name, your last name, and all the names that those kids called you at school. Nor did you choose those. You didn't choose your nationality. You didn't decide where you were going to be born. You didn't decide when you were going to be born. You didn't decide your ethnicity or your color, whether you're Italian or black or a Polish, slow Pole like me, or German, you know. You don't choose those things. You didn't choose your socioeconomic status. You didn't choose whether you were going to be rich or poor or those kind of things. You didn't choose your physics. You had no play in whether you're skinny, you're fat, you're well-built or not. You didn't choose your gender. You didn't choose whether you had a disability or a disease. That was not your choice. You didn't choose your talents. Musical talents, your athletic ability, maybe you're artsy or studious. None of those things did you choose. You didn't choose what birth order you came in. And you didn't even choose what religion your family of origin practiced. So there's a lot about who we belong to that we don't choose. And in determining who we belong to, we have to answer several questions. Was it by design or was it an accident? All these things that are in my life, all these things that help to identify me as belonging to whatever I identify with, was that an accident or was there design in it? And the other question we have to ask ourselves in relationship to who do we belong to is, does God exist? Because that one is a huge, huge factor in answering that, the basis of that question. Are we free? Or are we slaves? Today, in our society, identity is a huge factor, isn't it? How you identify yourself. Today, I was watching recently an interview in which a woman, you know, indicated that it really doesn't matter what you identify yourself as long as you don't hurt somebody else. So if I want to be a six-year-old Vietnamese bisexual, I am, and you can't argue with me. There's absolutely no standard of judging by absolute. There's no measure of what's true or false. You know, we can look at a person and say that's a girl, but you can't be right anymore about that. This is the direction of ridiculousness that we are running into. So people are constantly looking to make their own identity, an identity different from the one that they have. Is my identity an accident or was it by design? How I answer that question is huge. If there is a God, what does that have to say about how about my identity? If I don't believe that God exists, then there's really no one to tell me or define any of these things. They're all human conventions. They're all human creations. So how you identify yourself, how can you identify yourself without belonging to something? How would you identify yourself, and who does it say you belong to? When you say these things, you imply that you can be looked at as a sample of what belonging to one of these groups is. If you say, I'm a guy, then people look at you and go, well, this is a sample of what a guy should look like. If you say you're a Christian, this is a sample of what a... If you say you're an athlete, if you say you're a blonde, whatever you say you may be, people will look to you as an example or as a sample of what that is. So we either acknowledge or reject truth claims about our identity. We may choose to change our identity, and depending on our circumstances, what country we live in, you know, what opportunities we have financially, or what local things we can make use of, we may be able to succeed in changing. But you know what? You can never change your origins. Where you come from is not able to be changed. The circumstances necessary to change our identity are tied to freedom and education. One, do I have the freedom to change? Two, do I even know what I want to change? Do I know what change is available? If we choose to change our identity, we can choose correctly or incorrectly. So how am I going to know whether that's the case? How do I know how to avoid choosing incorrectly, or how to choose in a correct way? We've all put a puzzle together, correct? Have you ever found a puzzle piece that fits in the wrong spot? Okay? Is it all? I mean, you, in a very, 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 very rare occasion, you'll find one that fits perfectly. But when you step back and you see, it does not fit there. Even if it may fit, it's not right. It's out of order. It's disorderly. No two can fit in the same spot and make sense of the picture. And so we see that there is confusion and chaos versus clarity and order. Those are the two ways that people are going to identify who they belong to: with confusion and chaos, or clarity and order. Why do so many people reject the existence of God? Because they don't like who they belong to. Somewhere along the way, the identity that they have, they don't want. The identity that they've been told they have, they don't want. They don't want an identity that is tied to God. There are philosophical limitations if God exists. If God exists, then, well, we'll find out what the implications are. But that means that there's somebody who defines me outside of me. There's someone else who defines me who is outside of me. But today, the religion of choice is that I will define myself. I will define who I am. We take great offense when anybody tries to define us in an argument. We don't like it when somebody tries to tell us what we are actually saying. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Boy, that's not what I meant. Don't tell me that's what I meant. I know what I meant. That's it. And so there are limitations there. If God exists, then ultimately what's the truth? We belong to Him. Folks, if God exists, the ultimate fact is that you and I are not our own. We belong to the one who created us. If God exists, and so does everyone else belong to God, and everything else belongs to God. Now, you've heard of postmodernism. Maybe you've heard that word being thrown around. You've never heard of postmodernism? Okay. Well, let me give you a real quick understanding. Modernism is really the idea that science puts forth. That there are, using the scientific method, by looking at something, observing it happen over and over and over again, we can determine that something is true. We can determine that it's not true. We come up with a hypothesis. We test the hypothesis and we can falsify that. We can say whether it is true or it is not true. That's called modernism. The belief that there is something that is true and something that is not true, and we can determine and discover what those things are. That's modernism. Postmodernism says we can't do that. There's no way for us to tell what's true or not true because of relativism. Relativism meaning that it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. It might be false for you, it might be true for me. Who are you to tell me that something is right and I'm wrong? Who can make that judgment call? Ultimately, if it's just my opinion versus your opinion, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? Or what is true? Or what to believe? How can you do that? Well, I got a bigger gun than you. I've got more money than you. The people that I voted in won. All of these things are a way that humans can control humans. It's basically survival of the fittest, might means right, that kind of an idea. If the only standard of rightness is you and I. So modernism believe there's true or false, but postmodernism, there is no such thing. And so we have today the results of postmodernism. You're looking at a six-year-old Vietnamese bisexual. And you can't argue that. And if you do, you're insensitive and unthinking. But what about this person? What's happening to this person? They don't know who they belong to. They're obviously extremely confused about life. And they're trying to find identity in their own pursuits. So, the question that we have also is, are we operating in freedom or in slavery? See, freedom says that I have options to choose. I have options to choose. Free will is the ability to exercise a choice in the matter. I get to choose. It's my right. Freedom in America, people think it means I can do anything I want to do, think anything I want to do, think, say anything I want to say, become anything I want to become, even if I don't really become it. I can just imagine like we did back in the days of Barney. Slavery, however, is the lack of options. And to the person who thinks that they should be allowed to completely decide their identity, anyone who debates the truthfulness of their claim is enslaving them. Think about that for a minute. Is it a ridiculous statement? But basically, you're holding me captive to your way of thinking. That's what we're dealing with. Slavery, then, for them is being kept from freedom, and they will associate every example of slavery from the past with what you are doing to them now by not allowing them to identify in ridiculous ways. And so there's a consequence of acknowledging versus rejecting who we belong to. For instance, if I don't belong to my parents, then I can disobey them, right? If I don't belong, the school can't tell me what to do. The government can't tell me what to do because I don't belong to them. Then I'm free to disobey. If I don't belong to my wife, or I don't have to acknowledge marriage anymore, if I finally discover that I'm really gay, then I can commit adultery, right? I can get divorced because I don't know who I am. I identify differently. I don't belong there. Rebellion. What is rebellion, essentially? It's saying that I don't belong to you. I don't have to listen to you. And I have the right to rebel against what you're saying. These are all rejections that are based on who we think we belong to. Theft. What does theft say? What you have doesn't belong to you. What does adultery say? Who you have doesn't belong to you. We reject that anyone or anything can belong to someone else, or that anyone can. So who I belong to ultimately speaks about my responsibility and my accountability. All right, so that's just the introduction. And I know that was probably extremely heavy, but I hope you're asking, who do you belong to? It's the right answer. The practice of it we'll get to. So how, on what basis are we going to make any decision on who we belong to? And on what basis can I come to you and tell you who you belong to? Well, we all have to make a presumption. Every truth in the world is going to be based on a presumption. What's a presumption? It's something that we assume that we really don't have absolute concrete proof of. Now, for you and me in this church, we assume, we grant that God exists, and we grant that the Bible is His special revelation to us. Those two things have got to be in play for you and me. We believe God exists. We presume that. We assume that. We grant it as that's our starting point. And we also agree that the Bible is His revelation to us. So on that basis, who do you belong to? Well, first of all, you belong to God. You first belong to God. The Bible tells us that He is three things to us at least. He's our Creator, He's our Redeemer, and He's our Father. And I wanted to think about those three things. God is your Creator. If God creates, He's the one who instituted, He's the one who dreamed us up, He's the one who put us here. If God is your Creator, you are His, say His, creation. Knowing that He originated us and owns us goes a long way for helping us to understand who we belong to. Psalm says, I know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us. We are His. We are His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. Romans says that God is actually angry. He's angry and His wrath is being revealed against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him. In other words, God exists. There's two things that His existence requires. One, that we acknowledge His existence, and two, that we are grateful for our existence that comes from Him. We belong to Him. What it says that they go on and they decide they're going to exchange that idea about God for worshiping other created things. They're going to worship things that are on the same plane as what they are. But God says, you shall have no other gods before me. John and Peter told people, it is up to us to obey God rather than men. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did He say to Satan? He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. We belong to God as our Creator. He alone deserves devotion. He alone acknowledges he is worthy of being acknowledged as deserving of our devotion. And He alone is ultimately who we serve. Can I say that again? He alone is ultimately who we serve. God created us, but in the process of the aftertime of our creation, we decided that we belonged to ourselves, didn't we? We decided that we were going to throw off God's requirement of us. And Adam took the fruit and ate it. And in so doing, he basically said that, I don't belong to God. I'm my own man. I'll make my own decisions. I'm not going to listen to what God tells me to do. And that threw us into a place of being lost. We ended up becoming slaves to sin. Ended up becoming slaves to other sinners. And so what do you do with a slave? Well, there's a word in the Bible you're familiar with. It means it's redeem. To redeem is to buy something back. There was a man named Hosea, and he had a wife named Gomer. I know, that's a real great, sexy name for a wife, right? Gomer. Well, Gomer gave him a child and then gave him a second child, but the second child wasn't his. And then there was a third child, and that child wasn't his. He realized that his wife was a prostitute. She went out and she prostituted herself, and eventually the people she prostituted herself to, and she became indebted to them, and they enslaved her. He let her go. But he went back, the Bible says, and he purchased her back from them after she had allowed herself to be used, and brought her back and reestablished his covenant with her. This is a picture of what God does with humanity. We've gone out, we've prostituted ourselves, we've brought forth that which doesn't belong to God. Matter of fact, that was the name of one of the children, was, that doesn't belong to me. And yet he goes out and he redeems us. He buys us back from the slave market. Why does he do that? Titus tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all of us. And it says that we are waiting for the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from the effects of our wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. A people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so, who do we belong to? We belong to the one who has bought us back. We belong to the Creator, but we've kicked that off. And so you have an entire race of human nature who will not recognize that they belong to Him. But in this person, Jesus, we find a redeemer, somebody who will come along and say, look, if you're willing to acknowledge that I've created you, I will redeem you and bring you back, and you will be a people that belongs to me. In Ephesians chapter 6, those people who are willing to be redeemed are now called the slaves of Christ. Slaves of Christ. Romans chapter 6 talks all about how when we were in rebellion to the Creator, that we were actually slaves to Satan. That we were doing his bidding, that we were agreeing with his ideas, and that we lived to serve Satan. Now, none of us wants to admit that, do we? And ultimately, that means there's only two possible people we can belong to. We can either belong to God, or we can belong to Satan. And the Bible says that now that we've been redeemed and set free from sin, we've become slaves of God. Slaves of God. In John chapter 8, it says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Peter says, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Think about your life right now. What do you not have control of in your life? What aspects of your life can you not command? Where can you not deny yourself your appetite in some place? That's your master, the Bible says. And so we find ourselves in that place. But we're called to be his people. We're called to be his slaves. How many know that the Bible talks about sexual sin? How many wish it did not talk about sexual sin? All right? The Bible says this: do you not know your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, you've received from God? You are not your own. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are not your own. You are not your own. Why? Why am I not my own? Because you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. You were redeemed. God created us. Jesus redeemed us. And we belong to him. Who then has claim on our life? Jesus has it. And what claim, what basis does he have for that claim? He bought the product. He bought us. Leviticus says that God did this for the Israelites. When they were slaves in Egypt, what did he do? He went in there and he set them free so they could become his people, right? To become holy. Holy means belonging to God. If you're a saint, you are a holy one of God. You belong to him. That is what we have to understand ourselves. That we're just talking the very foundation. Who do you belong to? You belong to God and to his Christ. And we could go on to establish that fact. The third thing that we have to understand about who we belong to in relationship to God is that we belong to God as a son. He is our father. We were once like a child that was, you know, had no rights because he hadn't turned 18 yet and all those types of things and whatever we think that should be. But God, when we reach a point, he sets us free from being people who can't make decisions, can't choose, and we choose God and we become the children of God. We're born again and we become sons of his. And so whenever Jesus teaches us how to pray, how does he teach us to pray? Our Father. And then what does he have us pray for first? The things that belong to our Father's interests, not first to our interests. Jesus was about his Father's business. And so his kingdom, his name, his will to be done. That's who you belong to. That's who you belong to before anything else. Every other thing that you think and you identify yourself with is a infringement on God's claim in your life. Every other thing. Say every other thing. Every other thing. And the problem that we have is that we allow every other thing to compete with God's ownership of who we are and with our obligations towards God. We allow everything else to compete with that. That's human nature. We do it because, well, a lot of those other things are a lot more fun in the moment. And we see quick fulfillment. And we don't see the long term. Well, who's the next people that we belong to? Answer the question in your mind. Who do you belong to next? After you belong to God and to Christ, and after you recognize that you're a child in your Father's house, who do you belong to after that? Well, the next people that you belong to is your divine relations, God's family. That's maybe not what you expected to hear. But let's establish this again from the Scriptures. Those who do the will of the Father in heaven, Jesus says, compete with those who he is physically related to. In Matthew it says, who is my mother and who is my brothers? pointing to his disciples, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." What did Jesus just do? He just exalted his eternal relationship with the other children of God above his physical relationship to his own nuclear family. Was he off his rocker? That's exactly what the context was. They came to gather him up because he was, in their mind, out of his mind. He said, "I'm gonna." You think I'm out of my mind? Wait till you hear this. I mean, people, have you come to that place where you recognize that the family of God has stronger ties to you than even your physical family? You know, when you talk about a spouse, young people, listen up. When you talk about a spouse, do you know that you are only to marry somebody who belongs to the Lord? If you belong to God, you are only to marry somebody else who belongs to God. And that you belong to God after you get married to them, still first. Husband, wife, if you made some deal in which you sold your soul to your spouse, sorry, you don't have the right to do that. If when you heard them say, "I do," you understood that that meant that they became your possession, then you missed it. Because your spouse belongs to God first. And you belong to God first. And so you must not allow yourself or them to cross that line. But we do, don't we? I said we do, don't we? That person can never compete with God in your life. They can never compete with God in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. What does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We're the temple of the living God. You belong to God. You don't have the right to give yourself to somebody who doesn't acknowledge that you belong to God. God says, therefore, come out from among them. He says, I will live among these people. I will walk about them. I will be their God. They will be my people. This is in the context of our relationships, folks. And he says, come out from among them. Be separate. Touch no unclean thing. I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so what we have to understand is this relationship with God, when we finally, after we've kicked off the Creator, once we realize we need a Redeemer and we're willing to take God back as our Father, you have to be ready to recognize that it's going to disrupt your earthly relationships. It's going to disrupt them. Jesus said, do you suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. How can that be? How can I be enemies of my mother? Seriously. All the things she's done for me, how could I possibly be enemies with her? How could we come into friction? Simply this: let my devotion to God be greater than my devotion to my mother. And she's going to have friction, isn't she? Unless she too belongs to God and already knows that I belong to Him first. But when you become a believer and you have all these relatives and friends and neighbors and spouses and children, parents that do not belong to God, there's going to come a major problem. I can tell you about the women that I know that say that their husbands are upset because now they're dating Jesus. Okay? Or, you know, wives that think they're supposed to be what their husband is supposed to be about. I got news for you. Adam had a job before Eve came on the scene. Hello? He had a divine purpose and calling on his life before Eve ever came along. When she came along, if Eve didn't understand that Adam already belonged to God and had a thing that God wanted him to do, if she came in and it's exactly what did happen, she gave him the fruit, didn't she? She commanded that he be more loyal to her than to God, and that's what he did, and that's why we're in this mess. Because he chose his wife over his God. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? The problem with Christianity is we don't really believe these things. These are nice things inside this little book, but when it comes to actually practicing them, we kick them to the curb. Well, you want the blessing of God only if it's money. Do we want to make a difference in the world around us? There must be a conformity to the understanding of who we belong to. And so, it's only after we understand that we belong to God and we belong to our spiritual family, second, that we belong to our earthly relations. They're third. Now, you're blessed if number two and number three are the same. In my case, my parents both belong to God. My brothers and sisters all belong to God. I mean, that's really great. But it's my spiritual relationship to them that's stronger than my physical relationship to them. The Bible says that our parents or our spouses, whichever ones we have, we belong to them. Our parents, children, you're to obey your parents, is what the Bible says. In the Lord, this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. And folks, this is not something, there's no 18-year-old caveat here. You're to obey your parents to the day they die. Now, does that mean you do everything they say? No, but you honor them wherever what they're saying doesn't violate what God wants you to do. The Bible says, cursed is the one who dishonors his father and mother. How can I dishonor my father and mother? There's a guy in the Old Testament, his name's Jonadab. And he was ahead of his family. And as any man is the head of his family, he told his children, I'm going to dictate two rules for people who bear my name. I'm going to make a rule for you. One of the rules was they were never to drink. The other rule was they were never to live in cities. They were also always to be a nomadic people. Now, when I turn 18, don't I get to say I don't have to follow those things anymore? Hundreds of years later, God pulled the family of this man in. The prophet Jeremiah brought them in and he said, he set a bowl of wine before the head of the family at that time and said, here, drink this. And you know, hundreds of years later, to honor something, a man he never met, but something that that man said and commanded for his family, he still would not drink of that wine because he didn't belong to people who drank that wine. This is not about drinking wine or not drinking wine. It's about obeying your parents. Understand what I'm saying? Okay? He would not drink it because his forefather said, I don't want my people doing that. And he honored it hundreds of years later. And God says, how come my kids don't honor me hundreds of years later? That's the way it's supposed to be. Our parents have the right to determine things for us because we came from them. And there are ways, if you do something that your parents have specifically told you, we don't do this, you dishonor your parents to do it. Okay? If it's not something God has told you to do. Here's something God says in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. A son honors his father and a servant his master. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? God isn't our buddy. Caleb, am I your buddy? I'm not your buddy. Do we hunt together? You know, do we wrestle together? We do some buddy things? Is there a question of who's right? And whenever the question of who's right comes down, who's right? It's a done deal. If I say you're not supposed to do something, do you have a choice in the matter? No, because he belongs to me. I don't care what you do in your house. In my house, we're going to do it my way. And it should be that way in your house too. You ought to live according to the convictions that you have. And I hope my son grows up and honors the things that I taught him are right and true. Not everything I say is right and true. He may go and get wiser than I am. And in those areas that God gives him greater wisdom than I have, he doesn't have to listen. Okay? Unless it's dishonoring of me in some way. Then he has to weigh these things. So we belong to our earthly relations. We belong to our spouses. The Bible's clear about that fact. We don't have a choice to walk away out of our covenants to make those kind of things. And I'm going to stop there today. Folks, our priorities are wrong. If we take what we're talking right here and we look at our present situation, where are our families rated? We probably, I can tell you that from my perspective, okay, families come first above everything else. The number one reason I hear for everything that takes place or doesn't take place is because as an excuse relative to our family. Is it right or is it wrong? Is our human family to be an excuse for not serving God? For not obeying God? Here's the bottom line. Who you serve is who you belong to. Don't tell me that you belong to God if you belong to your family first. You don't belong to God. I'm going to say it again. It's just logic, folks. It's not something that... But it's something we have to be honest about. When I decide that I'm going to exalt an activity of my child above an activity of God, who am I more committed to? When I decide I'm going to exalt an activity of my parents above an activity of God, who am I more committed to? Who do you belong to? Folks, as long as you are a member of this church, we're going to try to get you back to belonging to God. Okay? We're going to encourage you to put aside your loyalties to other people and to prioritize these things correctly. Why do we do that? Because then Pastor Paul has power over you, right? I am a representative of God. If you don't want to believe that, then who is a representative of God? Who represents God in your life? Who has the power to say to you what you're doing is wrong with authority if it's not the pastor? Tell me who else it is. Okay? It's just the role. It's nothing. I'm not special. It's just because I've been given a role. Husband, you're not special. You've just been given a role. The governor's not special. He's just been given a role. We're all frail human beings. But if we take our jobs seriously, we can't just say, well, just because I'm another person, I abdicate my role. No, we can't abdicate our role. We have to do what we have to do. And we have got to put God first. We've got to put God first. Love the Lord your God with... Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a secondary place. See, if we get this right, we can change the world. But I promise you, nothing can change when God isn't first. Nothing can change when God isn't first. So what does he say? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways. Whose ways? His ways. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Where do your ways come from? Your thoughts. So we've got to understand, if I belong to God, then I need God's thoughts. And if I have God's thoughts, I'm going to walk in God's ways. And he says, now listen, let me tell you something about this. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways than your ways. What's he saying? They're completely out of your reach. You can't come up. You cannot discover the ways of God. You cannot discover the thoughts of God. You can't touch this. So, that's what everybody says, right? You can't know God. You say you know God. I say I know God. Who can actually say who knows God? Nobody can say. But God says, you know how the clouds are high up there and you can't reach the clouds? But you get the rain, don't you? How do you get the rain? How do you get the snow? Something happens where that stuff falls down upon the earth. You can't go up there and get it, but it can be brought down to you. And what does it do when it comes down and it rains and it snows? I mean, what happens there? Got to wash your car again, right? No, it waters the seed. And the seed is able to grow and produce a fruit and a harvest. And then we're benefited by that. In the same way, God's word is up there, but he causes it to rain down upon us. And it waters the seed of his word. And what happens? We produce a harvest. We begin to get the mind of God and we begin to get the ways of God. And it all begins, folks, by you saying, I belong to God. At some point in your life, you wouldn't be sitting in this chair if you didn't say, I belong to God. Or if your parent didn't say, they belong to God. You wouldn't be sitting in this chair. You wouldn't be sitting here today. Now, if your parent says, they belong to God. Honor your parent. And belong to God too. And if you're sitting here and you once said that you belong to God, but you've been playing fast and loose with that commitment, you've been adulterating. Hello? We've adulterated ourselves. Well, anybody knows you can't have a close relationship if adultery's in play. You can't have a trusting, secure relationship if adultery's in play. Stop it. Put him first. Put him first. Start looking at your life and saying, where are my ways not lining up with his ways? Where is what I'm saying not belonging to God? Where is how I'm acting not belonging to God? Where is what I'm doing for a living not belonging to God? Where am I pursuing things saying that I don't belong to God? Where am I attached to people in ways that evidence that I don't belong to God? Life is a constant repetition of recognizing where we've strayed away and repenting and coming back. Turning back towards God. In your marriage, those of you who are married, those of you who were married, those of you who shall be married, your relationship with your spouse is going to be one of repentance. What do I mean? Your spouse is going to require more of you the longer that you're with them. Aren't they? And guess what? When you signed up for it, you had no idea what you were signing up for. You did not realize it was going to cost you that much. And you know when people divorce? When that much is too much for me. And you know when people walk away from God? When that much is too much for them. Has divorce blessed America? Has divorce blessed homes? It has not. Okay? It does not. Adultery destroys marriage. That's the only cause for divorce. Okay? But in the same way, we have got to be faithful to God and continually say, okay, I see you want more of me. I'm going to recognize and acknowledge that I belong to you and you have a right to ask more of me. And because you have a father's heart for me, I know that what you're asking of me is not for your own benefit, but it's actually for my good. You belong to God. I hope you really feel that today. I hope that you really acknowledge that in your heart today, that we are His. How will you change your life this year in 2018 to reflect that you belong to God? How are your ways and your thoughts going to be altered so that when you sit here next year, you can say, this is the evidence that I belong to God. I move towards Him. Again, let's pray.